Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. I'm glad you're doing well. Listen, if you don't know me, and you might not, it feels like I've been gone for forever, but it's good to be here. If you don't know me, my name's Elliot. I'm the lead pastor here at The Cove. Thrilled to be here with you today, whether you're with us in the room right now or whether you're joining us live on the stream or a little bit later on the podcast, thank you for being here as well. I'm excited to start a brand new series with you today. We're calling it A Summer's Journey. We're going to go through the book of Acts together over the next month or so and talk about Paul's missionary journeys, which is appropriate because me and a few others are getting ready to head to Honduras in 6 days. So please be in prayer for that. And right now, let's pray and we'll get right into it. God, thank you so much for the chance to be here today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place and praise your name. We ask that you be glorified in everything we say and do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Everyone said, amen. So, like I said, we're getting ready to go to Honduras here in just a couple of days. And it is definitely not my first mission trip, but I want to tell you a story from the very first mission trip that I ever went on. And I want to start this story with a question. Have you ever dug someone's grave before? No? Not like metaphorically, like literally dug someone's grave before. Yeah, that's not something you soon forget, especially if you weren't planning on doing it. Okay, so here's the thing. I was in El Salvador at the time, and you may be wondering, why were you in El Salvador digging a grave for someone that you never met before? And that's a great question. I was asking myself the same thing at the time, and here's what happened. Our life group had just finished reading a book by David Platt. It's called Radical, and one of the challenges at the end of the book was to go on a mission trip. Now, keep in mind, I'd never been on one before. I honestly never really had a desire to go on one before, but I was like, okay, we're going to do this. This is going to be cool. Let's go. And our church that we were working at the time didn't have any trips planned or anything, so we looked around and we found a congregation in the local area there that had a trip, and so we just decided we're just going to sign up and go and see what it's like. This was before we had kids, you understand, when we could just decide to leave the country on the spur of the moment. We can't do that anymore, but that's what we did. So I didn't even tell them I was in ministry. I didn't want them to know because I didn't want to end up leading the trip. I'd never gone before. I just wanted to go and see what this whole thing was about, and little did I know that my whole conception about how the kingdom of God works and what kingdom work is like, it was about to be blown to bits. So we went to El Salvador, and we spent a little bit of time in Honduras on this trip. And the day before we got there, a guy in the local church in El Salvador had passed away. So fresh off the plane, we go to this guy's funeral. It's at his house. And at the end of the funeral, the missionary looked at me and he goes, hey, you look like you could carry a casket. I'm going to need you to grab a corner. And I said, what? He said, there's no hearse. You're the hearse. You carry it. We're going to go and it'll be okay. And I'm like, okay, here we go. So I grabbed the corner and we led this processional through the village and out to the graveyard where they proceeded to hand me a shovel and say, we need you to dig this hole. And I said, okay. And so here I am. 24 hours off the plane on my very first mission trip, and I'm knee-deep digging a grave for a man that I've never met. And you might say that my perception of the kingdom of God and kingdom work was being challenged. Okay? I was like, what in the world is happening right now? I could tell you so many more stories. Hey, what if I told you that's not even the craziest story from that trip? I'll tell you that another time, okay? We'll save it. We'll save that one for another day. See, I was at this point in my life where I had already been to Bible college. I was working full-time in ministry. I was leading worship, and I was used to doing all kinds of stuff. We had a 40-voice choir at the church I was going to, so I lead that, no problem. I'm leading a band as well, and no problem. I'm helping people move and helping counsel people through difficult times in their lives. We spent a lot of time serving in the community. We did a lot of homeless ministry. I thought I had a pretty good handle on what it meant to be a kingdom worker, on what it meant to serve God and the things that he did. Little did I know how big God is. And God showed me pretty quickly on that trip just how big he is and how insufficient the box that I had constructed for him was. And we all do this, don't we? We all do this. We have very specific ideas about who God is, about how God works, about what God does and what God doesn't do. And if we're honest, we got very specific ideas about how we should worship him too, don't we? What time we should worship him, how long it should take, how light it should be, who should be included, who should not be included, who we should sit by. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. We put God in this box because if we can get him down into this box, then we can both understand and control him. And I came here today to tell you, God don't care about your box, man. He doesn't care about mine either. Not even a little bit. I want to tell you today, no matter how big you think God is, he's bigger than that. No matter how big you think he is, he's bigger than that. He won't be contained and he won't be controlled, not by you, not by me. Now, that doesn't mean that we can know nothing about God. We can know a lot of things about God. He tells us about himself in the pages of Scripture. And you know, and not that long ago, I guess, I used to have this big list of things that I just knew. God doesn't do that. God, he doesn't do that. And I've narrowed that list all the way down to one thing. There's only one thing that I am absolutely certain that God won't do, and that's sin. Everything else is fair game. How you feel about it? Yeah? Agreed? Everything else is fair game. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the book of Acts, and we're going to look specifically at Paul's missionary journeys. And one of the things that we're going to see over and over again throughout the book of Acts is the struggle of the Jewish believers to accept that the gospel is for Gentiles as well. You better be pretty happy that the gospel is for Gentiles, yeah? Yeah, because that would be you and me, by the way, okay? And while that might sound a little bit strange to our American ears, I want you to keep in mind that up to this point, the Jews had had an exclusive relationship with God, hadn't they? I mean, they really had. If you've read the Old Testament, you know God said, don't even marry these people. Don't intermarry with them. Other nations, off limits. They wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. It was during the time of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, they had a very strong cultural separation. Jews felt that Gentiles were unclean because by law they were. You understand? And if associating with Gentiles, they couldn't even go and worship God. Not without going through a rite of purification first. So here's Paul. He goes on three different missionary journeys. And during his first missionary journey, Paul and his partner Barnabas found success in an unlikely place. He found success among the Gentiles. And everywhere they went, they started sharing the gospel with their Jewish brothers and sisters. That's where they started. But Paul and Barnabas found that the most receptive group of people to the gospel wasn't the Jews. It was who? It was the Gentiles. And when they returned home from their first journey, the conclusion that they had reached was that God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. But this led to a serious problem within the church. They said, well, what are we going to do with these people? What are we supposed to do with them? Can they even be Christians? And if they can be Christians, do they have to convert to Judaism first? Like, what are the rules? We're going to need some guidelines and parameters so we can figure out what to do with these people. Okay, if you have your Bible, this is what we're going to take a look at today. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15, we're going to start in verse 1. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. It comes right after the Gospels. It's the history of the early church. If you're following along in the YouVersion app, you can hit the event tab and look for Swiss Cove there. You can turn your Bible to Acts 15. We'll have the words on the screen as well. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Now, listen, church, this would have been a very difficult pill to swallow. This would have been a hard pill for them to swallow because, you know, they had all these sacrifices that they were supposed to do, that they'd been doing. They had all these laws and rituals that they were supposed to follow, and they knew what it meant to follow God. They already knew what it meant. They knew how hard it was to be his holy people. Now listen to me. I'm not saying, nor were the apostles saying, that all that was a waste of time, that it was relevant or unnecessary. The law had a different purpose, though. The law showed us how desperately lost we were. The law showed us how desperately we need a Savior. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to what?" But you remember? Fulfill it. Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." Church, we were never going to be saved by following the law. That wasn't its purpose. And I love how James put it. You remember what he said? He said, "We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." What they needed to understand was that God was bigger than they thought, and he cared more than they knew. You know, they didn't expect to find faith among the Gentiles, and frankly, they didn't really know what to do with it once they found it. Praise God, they chose to celebrate God's work of salvation instead of demanding that their new brothers and sisters worship and live and think and act and do all the things that they do the same way that they did. You know, the Gentiles, they didn't have a license to just do whatever they wanted. They still had to follow Christ. They still had to live for him. What they needed to do was make a distinction between what's critical and what's cultural. You see that? They needed to understand the difference between what's critical and what's cultural. And as it turned out, most of the things that they were upset about and nervous about were not critical, they were cultural. So what's that mean for you? Well, it means the same thing for you as it meant for them. It means the same thing. You need to understand the difference between what's critical and what's cultural. Let me say that another way. You've got no business drawing lines Jesus didn't draw. You got no business drawing lines Jesus didn't draw. Neither do I. And your next step today, it really depends on where you are in your walk with Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand what's critical. The most urgent need in your life is to begin a relationship with Jesus, like today, right now, today. Everything else in your life should take a back seat to that. I mean everything. Why? Well, because when you stand before God, and you will stand before God, there's only going to be one question that matters, and that's this one. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's it. That's the only question that's going to matter. Because if the answer is yes, you do have a relationship with Jesus, you'll get to spend eternity with God in His presence. If the answer is no, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from Him. And I don't want that for you. But Jesus doesn't want that for you either. That's why He came down here in the first place, right? That's why He came. So if you have any doubts at all about whether you have a relationship with Jesus, here's what you need to do. You need to hear and believe the gospel. And very simply, the gospel is this. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He came from heaven to earth and lived a perfect life. And He gave that life for you on the cross so that you could have the sin in your life forgiven, the sin of the things that we do wrong. It's what broke your relationship with God. That's why Jesus came and lived a perfect life and gave His life on the cross for you, so that you could have a relationship with God once more. But He didn't just die. He rose from the grave 3 days later, and He ascended back to heaven, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father. And church, He's coming back to bring all of those who have a relationship with Him into the presence of God forever. Amen? That's the gospel. You've got to hear and believe the good news of the gospel. You've got to repent of the sin in your life. It means we're going to turn away from that old way of living and start moving in a new direction. You've got to confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and start living your life for His glory. And listen, if you have any questions about what I just said, do not leave here today without talking to me. I would love to chat with you about it. I'll be down here in just a moment. Don't leave here today. This is what's critical. If you don't want to come down front or talk to me, find somebody that's got a name tag on. That means they're a staff member here or they're one of our elders. We would love to walk with you through this very first step of faith and beginning a relationship with Jesus. That's what's critical, so don't miss it. But maybe you're already a Christian. What's critical for you? What's critical for you? Well, let me ask you this. Why are we here? Why are we here? Two reasons, right? Glorify God, make disciples of the nations. Yes? To glorify God, make disciples of the nations. That's why we're here. That's what's critical. So let me ask you a question. Is God glorified in the way you're living your life right now? Is He? Is God glorified in the way that you're living your life right now? And don't look at me like you don't know the answer to the question, because you do. Now, here's the thing I want to encourage you. I know you're never going to be perfect, but listen to me. That does not excuse you from living your life the very best that you can in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. It does not excuse you from giving him glory in all times and all circumstances. I'm standing knee deep in a grave in a foreign country wondering, what in the world have I done? Why am I here? God, what are you doing? What do you want from me? And you know what he said? He said, loving my people brings me glory. That's what I want from you. He said, loving my people brings me glory. And that's what I want from you. And sometimes loving God's people means doing things I'm uncomfortable with, because if I'm being totally honest with you, I was not happy about it. I was not comfortable with it. But God doesn't fit in my box. He don't fit in yours either. Listen to me, church. You're going to have to blow up that box, because God cannot and will not be contained by your idea of what he will and will not do. He cannot and he will not be contained by your idea of how things should be done or how he should be given praise. And I just want to say this to you, Christian. Do not hold your praise hostage because things aren't being done the way that you like them. I grew up in church my whole life. My whole life. I grew up in Ashland, Kentucky, as many of you know. And after youth group, we had to break down the drum set and hide it, because if it was on stage on Sunday morning, fire would fall from heaven or the earth would open up and swallow us all whole. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, this is where I'm coming from. This is where I'm coming from. Okay? The way that church is done in America, it's changed a little bit over the last 40 years, wouldn't you say? It's changed a little bit. Can I be honest with you? I like some of it. And some of it, I don't. And I'm betting the same is true for you. Can I tell you a secret? You won't tell anybody, will you? I don't like all the songs we sing. I don't. And I led worship for a lot of years. I didn't like all the songs I led. Not even like at the time when I picked them out. It wasn't like I picked them out and I liked them and then I played them for a while and I got tired of them. I didn't like them then. So why did I do that? Because as it turns out, we're not here to worship Elliot. It's not about what Elliot likes. It's not about if Elliot's being glorified. It's about, is Jesus being glorified? And if Jesus is being glorified and people are coming to know him, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Because building the kingdom is the priority, is it not? Building the kingdom is the priority. And if I'm building the kingdom, I'll have to blow up my box. And here, you are too. You're going to have to remember that God's bigger than you think he is. And he cares more than you know about people you've never met, about people who don't look like you or act like you or think like you or vote like you or live their day-to-day life the way that you do. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we'll never do a song you like. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that we won't do our best to serve your needs, but I want to paraphrase James here real quick. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. Amen? Let me say that a little more forcefully. Swiss Cove, we will not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. We're going to understand the difference between what's critical and what's cultural, and we are going to hold tight to what's critical. We're going to understand, but we're not going to draw lines that Jesus didn't draw. I told you a little bit ago, we leave for Honduras in 6 days. And when we get there, and when we serve overseas, you know what we're not doing? We're not going over there to try to turn them into Americans and teach them the right way to worship God. That's not what we're doing. We're going over there to introduce them to Jesus and help them fall in love with him. And what we do there is going to look different than what we do here. And what we do here is probably going to look different in 10 years than it does right now. But church, what we're going to do is hold on to what's critical while at the same time doing whatever is necessary to reach a culture that desperately needs Jesus. And church, that's how we bring glory to God and make disciples of the nations. And at the end of the day, that's what he's called us to do, isn't it? That's why we're here. That's what's critical. So church, we're going to do whatever it takes to bring glory to God and make disciples of the nations. That's what we're here to do. We're going to do it together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that we get the chance to gather in this place with our brothers and sisters and praise your name and give you glory, God. We keep no glory for ourselves. We give it all to you, for you are worthy. Thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, to give his life for us so that we could have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. May we never take it for granted, not for one second. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.